Good morning.
Good morning.
Let me lead us in a word of prayer again. Thank you, Lord, for these precious moments, Lord, where we're gathered together in your name and we're able to experience you in just so many different ways, through the children, through the music, through the singing of hymns, through your scripture, Lord, now by your spirit as we continue in this time of worship, that you would be here with us. You'd enable me to articulate, Lord, clearly. You'd enable us to be attuned to you. Lord, we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. When something special is happening around us or with us, what's your first instinct? One of my first instincts is just to, where's my camera? Hold on. And I take a picture so that we can hold on to it, and then some future time we can look at it and just remember the moment. A couple of months ago, I turned 70, and so Jeannie and I went out to Williamstown, where our son and daughter-in-law are, and we went to a special restaurant there in Williamstown, and it was just such a fun moment. And it was just special in every single way. And so at the end, we had our waitress take a picture of the four of us. Now, why would we do that? So that we could relive it. And it could be fresh, and we could look back on it and say, yes, those were moments that we shared together that we don't want to forget. And so I think it's instinctive for many of us that when something special is happening around us, with us, that we kind of have a sense, boy, I want to hold on to that. And so we take a picture. For me, this morning, as we were witnessing, you know, the drama that the children with Linda and Janice did, was it not something in you where we said and felt, this is special? And where we would want to say, oh, wait a minute, hold on. I want to take a picture of it. Well, let's do that. And to enable us to do that, let's turn to Psalm 1 this morning, because this psalm gives us a picture how the process of faith in Jesus grows and develops in children and in young people. Now, Psalm 1, of course, it's the introduction to the whole of 150 of these psalms, along with Psalm 2, shows us the dynamic process of how faith in God grows in any of our lives, but especially in the lives of children and young people. So consider this outline with me, if you would. First, not in the order that it's written, but in an order of just being able to preach it so that I can articulate the main theme. Beginning with verse 3, not verse 1 and 2, but beginning with verse 3, there we have a vision for how a child's faith grows like a tree. And it is amazing vision, so we want to dig into that. But then secondly, we're going to go backwards. We're going verse 1 and 2, what the testing of a child's faith looks like that grows like a tree. And then finally, the final part, 4 through 6, the long-term outcome of where and the results of a child's faith that grows like a tree. So let's jump into it. And the first thing here is this vision of how a child's faith grows. And the psalmist gives actually 4 specific pieces of this picture, of this vision. And the first piece of this is, is that children and young people are like a tree with invisible but a very real root system that's drawing and nourishing life from streams of water. So tree people tell me that the root system of most trees is about 3 to 4 feet from the surface down, below the surface, underground, going in different directions, down and spreading out and so on. And tree roots absorb water and nutrients from the soil, and they serve as a storehouse for carbohydrates, and they form a structural system which supports the trunk and then the crown. And actually, this is an amazing vision or picture or metaphor of what kids are doing around us adults. Their root systems are receiving all sorts of things from what they experience amongst us in a church. We're the body of Jesus. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. With his scripture, the truth of God, we are channels of streams of water for children and young people. And through a child's drawing from what's flowing into them through this root system, they're experiencing Christ, and faith through their root system is being generated within them. And as they experience this nourishment, then they grow, and over time, they become like a tree. It's the same kind of language and image that the Apostle Paul uses in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Here's what he writes. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted. Yeah, that root system. You know, where they're receiving life through that underground, invisible source of nourishment. Built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So that's the first of four of these pieces of the vision. The second is that as they grow as a tree, they produce fruit. And that's the picture of how their lives, as they are being blessed, then how over time, then they begin blessing and feeding and nurturing other people. And then the third piece of this vision is how in time, again, as they grow as this tree, then they're effectively able to navigate their own way. And the psalmist describes that they prosper. And then finally, the fourth piece of this vision is that the psalmist gives us a description of the engine, so to speak, that drives this inner motivation. And the psalmist tells us they delight in meditating. And that is that they're reflecting deeply and meaningfully on the instruction of the Lord or the teaching of the Lord. Now, just a moment here. Let's just say the language here that they use here. Sometimes I read this and I say, I don't connect with that. And so when we come down through here and we're reading the law of the Lord, I'm thinking, wait a minute, hold on. Are we in court? You know, is this some sort of a legal thing that we have a list of rules and laws? Well, actually, the Hebrew scholars tell us that instruction or teaching is a much better translation in our context than just a law, because the picture of a law immediately flashes in our minds a limiting focus. But actually, in reality, something much wider is being referred to. And the psalmist is referring to the teaching of the law for his people, the people of God, and the instruction of the Lord. And of course, this is the description of the Bible. It's God's teaching. It's God's instruction on life and faith. And just like what we witnessed this morning with the children, with the parable of Luke 15, children were what? Were they bored with the Bible? No. They were motivated. They were turned on. They were delighting in it. And so you might think that the Bible is boring, irrelevant. Not at all. We saw something very real and dynamic and alive. They were delighting in it. They were participating in it. Now, my guess is that many of us, Jeannie and I know some of you, we did a kind of a hand thing last week, witnessed Queen Elizabeth's 70th Jubilee last weekend, right?
Yeah.
When Queen Elizabeth II was crowned back in 1953, she was 26 years old. And there was a significant moment during the coronation ceremony where she was presented with a Bible. And as the Bible was presented to the Queen, the Queen was told by the Archbishop of Canterbury, we present you with this book, the Bible, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. That was not many years ago. But the Queen, throughout the years of her 70 years of reigning and serving, turned to the Bible. And it's been the engine that's been generating all sorts of fruit through her public service in the lives of others. Now, some of you said, wait a minute, hold on. How do you know that, Jim? Anybody? Anybody? Well, it's called The King's Way, and it's titled A Celebration of Biblical Discipleship in Public Life. And it's written by a Brit by the name of Mark Green, and he goes through all her addresses and conversations that he has had with her and so on. It's just a brief little thing. But inside, it generates really a very vital, vibrant picture of the queen's faith and how her faith, as she's expressed it publicly on many occasions through these 70 years, has indeed been that which has shaped her life. Now, I've got the book here just in case any of you want to take a look at it, because it's really a cool book. Through the nonprofit that I'm involved with, this whole process of growing faith in the lives of children and young people is a really big deal to me and to our nonprofit. And our strategy has been and is to work with adults in their 20s and 30s to grow the next generation of faith in the Lord. You know, those that are in teens and just moving into their 20s. And one young adult that we're working with closely this past year is a 26-year-old woman named Christine Siebert, who's the coordinator of sustainability at Williams College. And several weeks ago, we were all together at Medway Village Church, and we're doing Creation Care Part 3. We've been doing them subsequently over the course of this year. And before the worship service, she and I taught a Bible class on caring for God's creation. That was wonderful. And then during the worship service, I interviewed Christine. And so I asked her this. I said, Christine, just explain us just how your love of science, but also at the same time, how your love for the Bible. How did that happen in your life? And so she began to explain just her journey and what that looked like and so on. Now, as she was responding and talking with me up front, I was kind of looking and listening to how the crowd was receiving this. And among them were two high school kids. Named Bethel and Abigail with their parents, Jan and Scott. And so as Christine was talking, I could visibly see these teens with their internal root systems receiving life to help them to grow and to see what it looks like for just around the corner in age, what faith looks like emerging into adulthood. And then right after the service, immediately, these teens just kind of came forward and just wanted to meet Christine and talk with her about, you know, just what this looks like and so on. And then after church, Jeannie and I hosted a dinner at a local restaurant with Christine, and there was a teen by the name of Thomas, and Thomas was just drinking it all in. How do we know that? Because he was pouring it all out. He was just, he was alive. And this is how young people's faith in God grows and matures. And it's amazing, wonderful vision. Psalm 1, a tree, delighting in the Lord, putting their root systems down, feeling it, sensing and absorbing it, and faith in God is growing where there's fruit and a capacity to navigate their lives. What a wonderful vision. But secondly, and here's where the dark music comes in, dun, 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 verses 1 and 2. This section now all of a sudden takes on a different meaning as you see the context of it with verse 3. Because this is the testing of a child's and a teen's faith that's growing like a tree that produces faith and navigates their path forward into prosperity. Bethel and Abigail have an older sister named Caroline, and she's doing her first year student at U.S. Amherst. And she is naturally experiencing just the most incredible pull from every direction for her to move in a different direction from what she was hearing and what she's learned. And the psalmist lists three negative influences that influence any of our lives, but particularly young people, a downward spiral away in people, away from the Lord and away from the Bible. And let me just read it again. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, and or sit in the seat of scoffers. Now again, the language here is just kind of so remote for us, because when we hear the words wicked, sinner, and so on, who are we talking about here? Are we talking about Stalin? Are we talking about Putin? Who are we talking about here? So again, we want to go back to the Hebrew scholars and dig with getting a greater clarity. And the word ungodly is the actual Hebrew word that the translators use wicked here. Now, I can get that. People that don't want God in their lives. That's how the frame of reference is to what isn't good, what is actually wicked. an ungodly person, person who does not want the reality of God in their lives. And the second is sinners, but there's a clear, these are people who make morally bad choices because they've pushed the reality of the presence of God out of their lives. And then finally, there's these scoffers, and we can kind of get what that is. These are people that are actively dissuading others from being interested in participating in the life of growing as a tree through delighting in the scriptures. And so also, as people point out, there's really a clear progression of influence. And so Caroline, she's 19 years old, in this setting that she's in, and she's being pulled and so on. So the first is she's listening, and then she's being pulled into following advice that's going to take her away from all this growing like a tree. And if that influence were to take hold in her, then she would begin to choose to take a different path. And then finally, that would then land her in becoming settled in a new place away from God and away from her faith. And children or young people, in the process of becoming trees, they're faced with learning something that's really difficult, but absolutely essential, and that's learning to say a resounding no. No, I'm not going to go on that path. This direction is going to take me away from growing as a tree. This is where I'm learning how to have my life be full of fruit. Early childhood experience here. Let me just give you an illustration quick, like my older brother, who I love and deeply respect. But he was one of these kind of influences in my life when I was 19 and 20 years old. I was growing like a tree. I was delighting in the Bible, God's teaching. Church had become hugely important for me to begin, you know, through that internal root system to receive the life, the river of life from God through the Holy Spirit. But my older brother, 6 years older, whom I, again, love and respect, he had no interest in God. He had no use for church and so on. And I held him in high regard. And so we were both working on the same landscaping crew, and we're working 6 days a week, and it was hard work. So when Sunday comes, the last thing we want to do is just kind of go to church. And so, you know, for one summer, instead of, you know, saying, no, I'm not going to go down that, I said, hey, I'm going to have some fun this summer. I'm dying for some fun. Give me a break. I'm working hard. So I decided to join my brother and friends to, you know, go up into the Adirondacks and tube down the rapids of the Upper Hudson River. And, you know, I had a great summer. But at the end, my soul was empty. That life that I had had, as growing as a tree, that had gone. And now I realized I was becoming chaff, just what the psalmist outlines. And I became incredibly thirsty again for the river of life. And I stepped back and I said, nope, that's not the path. And so there's this testing that happens in the lives of kids. I mean, really, for all of us. Go down a different path. Fill your life with other things. That's not the path to go. That doesn't make any sense. Well, capacity of the psalm is, yeah, that's a testing of faith. You got to learn how to say no. Say, no, that's not going to be where I'm going. That's not who I'm going to become. So finally, thirdly, the psalmist describes the two paths and the outcomes. Because if you're 17, 16, you know, that's a path. But then over a course of a lifetime, where does that lead? Well, the psalmist tells us, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is that empty stuff that just comes off the grain. And you just put it, in, it's, the imagery is just so, you know, dynamic. You got that chaff, it's holding in the wind, the grain is there. Chaff is kind of, there's just a nothing, there's an emptiness in there. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, now that I'm at the age that I am, that some of us also are, we're able to see how paths are formed. And it's a decision one after another through those years of saying no in order to say yes to growing like a tree. And so I love this picture of what the kids did this morning, because we can see it. We took a picture of it. They were delighting and meditating on the Lord. But we're also able to see the biblical picture of what that looks like and the dynamic of what we witnessed. And so Psalm 1 is just an introduction with Psalm 2 and all the others for the 148 Psalms. And the rest of the Psalms illustrates how to receive life with God as a tree in every possible circumstance in life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, in order to be sustained within in a life of faith with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what we witnessed with the kids this morning. And our prayer, Lord, is, oh, my gracious, may this continue. May these kind of moments continue to happen and take place. But also in all of our lives, so that we're kind of doing a check on where we're going. What's the destiny? Where are we heading? What's it going to end up looking like? And that you, Lord, might enable us to stay growing collectively and individually as a tree filled with your life, God. I pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.